I'm going to pick up where I left off last week, considering the War of Words, and chapter 8, which is titled Getting to the Destination. You might remember that throughout the study that there has been a lot of background work that has been done, and very good reason for that I detailed last week, and now we're turning to talk about more practical aspects of how to be shaped and sharpened in the use of our words with each other. Tripp gives 10 or 11 practical steps, and I touched on the first one last time. I'll be continuing on from there. The first one was, don't give in to regret, and we were remembering how easy it is to think about what a mess we've made of things by our sinful conversation, and that we can become overwhelmed by that, and because of that, just kind of throw up our hands and say, well, there's nothing I can do about it. The opposite side of that is the second step is to embrace gospel hope. So this is more the positive side of approaching the practical side of how we're going to shape our words and our language versus not to give in to regret. And the positive side is to embrace gospel hope. That means that we acknowledge that we have been made new in Jesus Christ, and we need to remember that we've been made new. And because we've been made new, that we have a new nature, and that Christ has promised to be remaking us and restoring us. In fact, Paul says that we, in 2 Timothy 1:7, that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. That's part of that gospel hope that God has given to us, that we are indeed changed. We are new creatures. It is easy to become discouraged. Again, as we see the troubles that our own sins have gotten us into, we can be discouraged when we lose sight of who we are in Christ. And refocusing on who we are in Christ is so important, so that we would see that we are His children and belonging to Him. Because of that, we remember that we have received grace. And Paul says in Romans 6 that where sin abounds, that grace abounds even more. And if you are tempted to become discouraged by where things are in your conversation and where things are in the way you relate to others, embracing gospel hope is really important to recognize that, yes, I am indeed sinful, and I have spoiled things in many ways, but grace abounds even more, and Christ has promised to give that gospel grace. We also need to remember that when we experience trouble, it doesn't mean that God has forsaken us. Think about Psalm 23. Imagine the children know Psalm 23 pretty well. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. You know that psalm? You know that that's a very peaceful idea to think of God as our shepherd. But there's also some scary things in Psalm 23, aren't there? Did you know that there's a valley of a shadow of death in Psalm 23? Is there anything else that's kind of scary in Psalm 23?
Yeah.
What can you think of? David has his hand up too. David, can you think of something?
The enemies.
That's right. There are enemies in Psalm 23. Mary? Yeah, well, I'm thinking especially of Psalm 23, and Psalm 23 talks about two things especially that I had in mind, a valley of the shadow of death, and that God prepares us a table in front of our enemies, that I cite that just to point out that there's gospel hope even in the midst of troubling times, and it's very important for you to embrace that gospel hope and to say that even in my conversation that's part of what God is doing, and that even though there's troubles that God is with me. He's also promised that he would give us his own spirit to be... I'll ask you, what are some of the different names that the Bible gives to the Holy Spirit? Good, he's a helper. Mary? Good, yeah. Dinah?
He's a guardian of us.
He's a guardian. Other names of the Holy Spirit? The Comforter, that's right. It's an advocate. It's a counselor. And many of those, there is implied in there that there's a need that the Holy Spirit is meeting. And that's part of the gospel hope that we embrace. Somebody look up Ephesians 3:20. Just raise your hand if you could take that verse. Ephesians 3:20 and read that out loud for us.
I like
Dan?
That you're monster, right?
We're going to let Mr. Yost read this one, okay? So you can listen to Mr. Yost read Ephesians 3:20.
Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us.
Now go ahead and read the next verse too.
To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
We often turn to this verse when we think of the incredible plans and purposes of God that are beyond our comprehension. He does more than we can ask or imagine, some translations say. But Tripp cites this and very rightly cites this to say that it's according to the work of the Spirit that is at work within us. And that's the gospel hope, that God's Spirit is indeed at work in us. So part of getting to the destination, part of addressing our sinful tendencies is to embrace gospel hope. Thirdly, examine your fruit. By that, Tripp means that you need to have an honest assessment of how you typically use your conversation. We need to humble ourselves and examine ourselves. And Galatians 6:7 is another verse that I'd like someone to look up and read for us. And as you do that, be thinking about the fruit of your conversations. Is there typically coming out of your conversations encouragement and hope, or instead, is there division and rancor and bitterness that comes in the wake of conversations? And it may be hard to self-evaluate this way and to be honest about it, but it's a step to honestly asking God to forgive and to cleanse. So who will read Galatians 6:7? Jonathan.
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap.
What a man sows, he also reaps. What does it mean to sow? Just as a reminder.
Throw the seed.
Good. So you're planting seeds, and what does it mean to reap? David?
To gather in.
So if your words are planting dissension or hurt, then you're going to gather that in as well. Or if your words are planting encouragement, you'll gather that in. And Paul calls us to ask a very sobering question, to not deceive self, or to recognize we can't deceive God as well. He is not mocked. We do need to examine our fruit and to take responsibility. Not only is the fruit important, but as as we pointed out before, Tripp is always trying to get at the heart of things. And so a fourth step is to uncover your roots. And a verse that we've looked at several times before is Luke 6:45 that says, out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. And I won't go in depth here just because Tripp has done this very well. His point is that word problems are not just external, and they're not because of the situations and individuals. It's because it's coming out of our own hearts. And there's an honest assessment that needs to be made there. What is it that's coming out of my heart? And that those people and those situations are not what make you say those things. That you're saying them because the heart is like that. And those situations and those individuals are the occasion for the heart to speak. So part of getting to the destination of correcting sinful patterns of conversation is to think very carefully about your own heart and to ask God to correct that. Moving on then. Fifthly, we are to seek forgiveness. Here let me comment that in my own experience, where I find myself more often tending is rather than seeking forgiveness is to seek self-justification or to find someone else to blame rather than seeking forgiveness. Jeff, I saw your hand earlier. Would you look up Proverbs 28:13? So the temptation is, in a sense, to make myself look good or to cover over what I have done wrong by either blaming someone else or pointing out what someone else has done wrong rather than honestly taking responsibility for my own conversation and my own sins in that conversation and seeking forgiveness. Well, let's hear Proverbs 28:13.
He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy.
You know, Proverbs is well known for, in just a short sentence, communicating profound truth. And isn't that profound, that if you cover over your sin, you will not prosper, is what Solomon says. You can think throughout the Bible examples of those who tried to cover over their sins that God revealed or uncovered, or the disaster that came upon them. You can think about your own life. Maybe you have tried to hide something from your parents, and to hide that you've done something wrong, and you know that it's a bad place to be in. Again, thinking from my own experiences, when I have tried to hide my sins, it gets worked out in a lot of different ways. You may not realize it, but when you're hiding in one place, you start bumping against others in other places. And sometimes troubles in conversations are demonstrative of the fact that there's something unresolved in your life that needs to be resolved. So, but uncovering a sin is for glory, and God is honored in that. We need to ask very specifically about this as well. Ask, what specific sins of communication have you committed? That's our subject in this study, is sins of communication. So ask specific questions. Are there ways that you've sinned in actual words or in your heart that need to be confessed to God and or confessed to others? This really is a major turning point Tripp compares it to the weeding of a garden. I know that some of you have put in a garden of flowers or vegetables this year, and if you were like us, you did some preparation of the ground beforehand, right? You had to get the weeds out of the ground first. Why do you do that, Dinah?
So you can eat it.
Uh-huh. So what if you left the weeds in there?
And then maybe die.
That's right. Yeah, the tomato plant that you put in there may not grow because it's choked out by the weeds. And this is very much the case when we talk spiritually, that it's necessary for us to deal with sin and to put off sin as a starting point of getting to the destination of of godly communication. Confession and seeking forgiveness is that starting point. Sixthly, it's important as well to freely grant forgiveness. Not only do we sin, but we are sinned against. And part of the hard issue that needs to be dealt with is to not hold a sin over someone else. And a lot of communication trouble rises up when not only do we not seek forgiveness of someone else, but then when we withhold forgiveness from someone who has come to us. Imagine the situation of someone who has offended you with their words. They've said something unwise, hurtful, downright angry or sinful, and yet they come to you and they said, "I was wrong. I sinned against you. Would you forgive me?" Imagine turning such a one away and saying, "No, I won't forgive you." Well, maybe you would be shocked if someone said it out and out right like that. But you know what? Your attitudes and your actions can do exactly the same thing. You can almost shout it in their face, "No, I will not forgive you." And you can bear that sin and bear that unforgiving attitude towards someone else. Here's another verse. Someone please look up Romans 12:19. We'll take that, Sam. And in just a little bit, Proverbs 15:28. Philip, thanks. So let's hear Romans 12:19.
"Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord."
This is what we sometimes call judicial forgiveness. When someone asks your forgiveness, we forgive. And we leave in God's hands anything that is not dealt with. That can be done if someone approaches you. It can even be done by God's grace. We can overlook a sin, and we can judicially forgive someone who has sinned against us. We can say, "I leave this in God's hands," and then let God do His work. He is the one that promises that He is a righteous judge, and that means that we don't have to hang on to an offense. God is the one who does that work. You can let it go. It's judicial forgiveness. It's also a relational forgiveness that flows from that as well. It is that willingness to forgive when someone seeks it out, and a restoration of relationship that comes because of that. Number seven, part of getting to the destination is coming to what Tripp calls a change of rules. In other words, as you take stock of your fruit and your root, You've sought forgiveness and you've come to understand more of your heart and your patterns of communication, that if you have trouble with a specific individual, you need to change the rules of how you engage, change the rules of how you communicate. And that is by honestly sitting down with that person and saying, I have difficulty in this area, and will you help me by calling my attention to these patterns of sinful communication? In a sense, you can literally say to each other, when I do this, would you cry foul? That's a basketball term or a sports term, that if you don't operate according to the rules, then a foul is called. And in conversation or in a relationship, it's appropriate for you to work together on godly communication by identifying what those sinful patterns are, and to ask your spouse, your friend, your associates to help correct that by drawing your attention gently to the ways that you communicate in a sinful pattern, and ask them to cry foul if you violate the rules. And that's what Tripp means by changing the rules. And that should be an agreed upon signal that you would say, let's stop and let's pray about this. I've promised not to communicate this way, and I confess that I just did, and I need God's help. Let's stop and pray and start this conversation over again. There's a changing of direction that happens when you change the rules. Eighthly, look for opportunities. Instead of avoiding those difficult circumstances or even difficult individuals, remember that you've embraced gospel hope, and that brothers and sisters in Christ are embracing gospel hope as well. And you can go into those situations resting in God's strength, knowing that in those opportunities that you have the time, you have the chance to experience God's enabling grace. Remember that Paul says that where sin abounds, that grace abounds even more. And how much grace is demonstrated when those that have been hurt by your words find instead healing, or vice versa, that someone who has confessed to you that they receive forgiveness instead of anger. Those are opportunities for God's enabling grace to be shown. Ninthly, and here I'll be a little more brief because he's going to go into more detail in the coming chapters. Ninthly, choose your words. And this is getting very practical. Proverbs 15:28.
The righteous think before they answer. A bad man's ready tongue is full of mischief.
Can you imagine a tongue that's ready for mischief? You know what that's meaning? That's meaning someone who opens their mouth and just, blah, out comes mischief. Out comes trouble and sin and hurt. But a righteous man weighs his words. There's a choosing of words that is important. We say, think before you speak. That's another way of saying what this proverb says, that a godly man, a righteous man, weighs his words and doesn't just kind of blurt out everything that is on his heart and mind and resulting in trouble. Tenth, confess your weakness. This is, again, part of changing rules and changing directions. The gospel is at work. And confessing to that one that you are in intimate fellowship with, but that is hurt by your conversation, when you confess your weakness, you are asking them to help and for them to pray. It's also directing your attention to Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that when I am weak, he is strong. And as you draw in other believers, especially those that are close to you, to address your sins of communication, you are pointing to Christ. And in your weakness and in confessing your weakness, you are looking to Christ to be your strength. And finally, 11th, don't give the devil an opportunity. Ephesians chapter 4 has a lot to say about our relationships with each other. And in fact, at different points we've looked at verses that talk about our talk, that describe a godly communication. And in the midst of that, Paul says something very interesting. He says, don't give the devil an opportunity. And Paul goes on to say that the devil is lies and tricks and uses deceit to sow seeds of discord. And as you address your sins of communication, and as you try to build up in a positive direction godly communication, you need to be warned and to be remembered that Satan, as an enemy, would sow discord through our conversations. So in these practical steps, you can begin to put into practice aspects of godly communication. As I have in weeks past, I've prepared something just copied from Tripp's book, practical encouragements and things that for you to consider throughout the week that I'll send home with you for further review and application. Just take one and pass that around. We'd like to share prayer requests with each other. What would you like to pray for this week?